Welcome to the Disciple Makers Podcast, featuring biblical teaching from Disciple Makers Ministry to college students. Many of us are familiar with the pressures, fears, and problems that arise from our financial situations. But what does God have to say about money? And how can we faithfully steward money in a world that seems to revolve around it? Melissa Simbala answers that question in her talk from the 2016 Disciple Makers Women's Conference, titled, Money Matters, Stewarding Our Finances for God's Glory.
Well, welcome. I'm glad that you're here. So I would love to just start us off just by praying for our time, and then we'll dive in. So bow your heads with me. Father God, I thank you so much for this opportunity. I thank you for these women who have sacrificed a weekend of school, a weekend of classes, especially as the semester is coming to a close. I know that there's just a lot more pressure to get things done. And yet these ladies have given their time to be here. I thank you for bringing specifically these women into this room this afternoon. I pray that you would be with me, be with my words, that I may speak your words, not my own, and that this would be really practical in just helping to point these women towards you and towards just glorifying you as they use the money that you have given them to steward. So thank you for this time, and bless this workshop. Amen. Amen. Great. So how many of you have ever considered what you would do if you won the lottery? Yeah, quite a few. Have you ever dreamed or planned, you know, of the things that you would buy, of the places that you would go, of the people that you would maybe help if you had that money? And so this past year, if you recall, many Americans were asking that question to themselves because we had a record Powerball jackpot for the first time. That was, I think, around in January. So it was this record jackpot of $1.6 billion, which is quite a lot of money, some wide eyes. And so over 645 million people actually tried their luck to get this pot of gold. The odds were 1 in 292.2 million to pick the winning combination. That's very, very slim odds. And yet, on January 14th, we found out that three winning tickets had actually been picked, that three people got it. But no one stepped forward to claim their prize. So why is this? All professionals advise against it. Before you step forward to claim your winner as a to claim yourself as a winner of a jackpot, financial professionals advise that you A, take time to think about exactly what it is you want to do with that money and how it's going to change your life. B, they suggest that you hire a team of financial advisors and lawyers to help you make your financial decisions, to help you do your new taxes, which will be astronomical, and to act as a buffer between you and all the people who are suddenly going to be asking you for money. Further tips for the winners were to stay quiet and to get out of their town until things settled down, to set a budget, and also to hire a therapist. So, wow. Yeah, who knew that winning the lottery could actually be so complicated? That's not necessarily the dream that it sounds like. It actually sounds like a lot of work and like it can be a detriment to your life rather than a benefit. And that's because regardless of whether you win the lottery, stewarding money is just a difficult task. And it's a hard one to be thrown into if you're not prepared. If your money managing skills are not based upon the firm rock of God's principles and laws, then you may find that money is more of a danger to you than a blessing. And that's just what we're here to talk about today. So I recognize that many of you in this room are coming from completely different backgrounds. Some of you have honestly probably never thought about money. Your parents put money into your bank account or you use their credit card in order to pay their bills, and you have freedom to go out to eat whenever you want and to really get whatever things that you feel you need. Others of you are completely putting yourselves through school with the money you earn from two part-time jobs on the side, and money is really the only thing that you think about, and you're completely unsure of what the next month even holds. Some of you have a lot of debt racked up from school, from credit cards. Others of you are debt-free. Some of you fall in between these extremes, and that's okay. Whether you feel that you have a lot of money today or none at all, we're here to talk about what it means to be called as stewards, and that you have personal responsibility today for how you use the money. And so hopefully this workshop will be informative and helpful to all of you, whichever category you fall into. So we're beginning just by talking about this word stewardship. It's something that's thrown out a lot in the Christianese world, so you may have heard it, but what really is it? So this is the first point on your outline, if you want to turn to that. I'm not sure what page of your book this is on. 19. So some of you flip to page 19. I'm going to start by reading two foundational passages of Scripture that really tell us how to think about money. So you're free to write these down if you want. The first one is Psalm 24, verse 1. It says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell in it." The second is Proverbs 27, 23 through 24. It says, "Know well the condition of your flocks and give attention to your herds, for riches do not last forever, and does a crown endure to all generations?" These passages give us a foundation for why it's important to steward our money and as to what that means. So let's look at the first one first, Psalm 24, 1. Basically, this verse is pretty straightforward. It's telling us that the earth, that everything in it, and that everything that comes out of it belongs to the Lord. And that includes money, your money. In order to understand what God has to say about money, we first have to be clear on one thing, that it isn't actually ours, that it belongs to the Lord. And he has given it to us to take care of for a small portion of time. That's where Proverbs 27 is going to come in. We are to know well the condition of our flocks. We are to take care of our assets. Why? Because they belong to God and because riches are a temporary, fleeting thing on this earth. They compare nothing to the real treasure that we find in the Lord. So according to the dictionary, to be a steward of something means to manage or look after another's property. So whose property? God's. Doing what with it? Managing it well for him. Have any of you ever house sat or pet sat before? When the owner of the animal or the house comes back, what condition do you want them to find things in? Would you be eager to present them with a dog that's sick, wounded, or dead? No is the answer for most of us, I hope. We're often actually pretty fearful of situations like that. We usually take extra good care of the animal and are fearful if they look sick, because we don't want to hurt whatever it is that this friend or this neighbor cherishes. And it's the same with our funds. We want to take care of the stuff that doesn't belong to us. And we want to manage our money in a way that causes the Lord to say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And this makes managing our money a pretty big task. That doesn't sound too hard when you just say it like that. But unfortunately, it's not that easy because, you see, we are broken stewards. This is where sin enters the picture. So even if you agree with the biblical foundation that it's God's money and ours to take care of, there is something called sin, and that all of us are broken, fallen people in this world, and that makes stewardship a lot harder. God gives us money to take care of as a gift for him, but we often make it to be our God instead. 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, it warns us, "The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many pangs." That's big. So though money is a good gift given for us to steward by God, it can actually lead us away from God. A lot of people say the phrase, you know, money makes the world go round. You know, that's what the world goes around. And that can be the worldview that a lot of people live by. We can abuse money as a stepping stone to get what we want, or we can use people as a stepping stone to get more money. We're all tempted by greed, by selfishness, by materialism, by haughtiness. We look down on people who have no money, and we look down on people who we think have too much money. Some of you are really foolish with your funds, frankly, and you blow it on things that you think you need, while others of you cling to your money like a lifeline, and you refuse to spend it or to give it away, and you trust in your money to provide for yourself rather than the Lord. Can any of you relate with these cravings, as 1 Timothy puts it? Are you seduced by the evil that money can lead to? We all are. No matter how hard we try to handle our money wisely, sin will always be knocking at your door. And so I want to lay out that that's just why we need a Savior. Jesus died so that we can be free from the entanglement of sin presented by money. And he has given us his Holy Spirit and his word in order to guide us along a godly path of stewardship. So we're going to begin and explore and look at some of those practical principles that God does give us for managing our money and for protecting our hearts from the deceptive glamour of sin. I could do a whole talk on just, you know, one of these sins like materialism, but we don't have time for that. So if you have questions about more of these sin struggles, please, please talk to me, talk to your staff workers. That's what they're here for. Meanwhile, you can shift to the second point on your outline, the principles of stewardship. I want to start again by reading two passages. First, Galatians 6, verses 7 through 9. Galatians 6, 7 through 9. It says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we don't give up." 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8 says, "The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." So the underlying basic principle of good stewardship you heard in both these passages. We reap what we sow. If a farmer is faithful to plant his crop of barley, he will faithfully be able to harvest later a crop of barley. He won't be able to harvest corn or wheat or oats unless he plants those crops. But similarly, the farmer won't be able to harvest barley if he doesn't plant anything at all. You reap what you sow. So why is this so important? In order to reap a harvest of fruitful stewardship and the benefits of healthy monetary patterns, we need to begin by practicing these patterns and implementing them in our lives right now. We reap what we sow, and we establish patterns for the future by beginning them today. So again, you establish patterns for the future by beginning them today. And that does mean as a college student, even those of you who are freshmen in this room. So we're going to talk about how this reaping and sowing principle applies to the three basic things that we can do with money: saving, spending, and giving. First, saving. So why should we save money? Does God call us to save? A lot of Christian cultures teach or expect a sort of poverty gospel. They expect that all Christians should be poor, wearing hand-me-down clothes, and driving junker cars. And when things fall apart, it's an exercise in trusting God to provide for us. And while there are many aspects of this kind of poverty gospel that can be biblical, overall, it's missing the mark. Here are a few things that Proverbs has to say about saving. So Proverbs 21:20 says, "Precious treasure and oil are in a wise man's dwelling, but a foolish man devours it." 22:3 says, "The prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it." And 13:22 says, "A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous." God has called us to save our money so that we can be dependable, reliable people who are free to bless others by sharing our home, our time, our resources, and our money. He has also called us to save so that we can bless the future generations of our family who follow after us. And saving enables us to do that, especially when hard financial times hit. Saving well is also the first foundation of good stewardship that frees us to reap that harvest of giving generously and spending wisely. So if any of you are familiar with the story of Joseph from Genesis chapters 37 to about 50, Joseph is sold by his brothers into slavery in Egypt, and God eventually raises him up to a position of influence in Egypt. When Pharaoh has a dream, Joseph is able to interpret it as saying that God is sending 7 years of plenty to the land of Egypt, followed by 7 years of famine. When these 7 years of famine hit, Joseph has been diligently preparing for them by storing up during the years of plenty. But Joseph's family is starving and suffering, and so they come to Egypt and they beg for help. And God is able to use Joseph as a blessing to his family to provide for them and to save them. Joseph prepared for the hard times. He didn't simply have this attitude of, well, trust God to bring us food in the years of famine. He trusted that God had put him into a hard situation so that he could be the provider and the redeemer of his family and represent God to them. And he was able to do that. This is the importance of saving. A practical step for you to start a pattern of good saving is to create a budget. Budgets help you to set aside chunks of your income so that you can begin saving, and they also help you to know how much you should be giving and how much you have available to spend. They can be helpful to curb your spending if you really need that as a check. And although we won't have time to go into this today, I also recommend that you find good financial vehicles in which to save your money in long term. So these are called investments, and they will increase your savings even more. If you use them wisely, they can really be a powerful tool for the kingdom. Another blessing that budgets can provide is that they give you the freedom to know when you can spend your money. And so we're going to move on and talk about that next. Spending. Is it okay for us as Christians to spend money? What should we spend it on? How much is too much? And does God care how we spend our money? The short answers are yes, it's okay to spend your money, and yes, God cares how you spend it. We've already talked about the poverty gospel kind of mindset that improperly keeps people from spending their money on good things. Part of the point of saving is so that we can also financially afford to spend it wisely. The other side of the spectrum is that some of you in this room tend to overspend your money, and that actually a lot of you are probably in serious debt. So we're going to narrow in on that and look briefly at what does Scripture have to say about debt in particular. Overall, the theme is don't get into it. Proverbs 22:7 says, "The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is the slave of the lender." So there are exceptions for things like house payments and some, but not all, school loans. Debt is a dangerous, unbiblical pattern to live by. And why? We first have to label debt for what it is. It's spending money that you don't actually have. When you spend money that isn't yours, the Proverbs say that it makes you a slave to the lender. Romans 6:16 reminds us that in this life, we will always be a slave to something, but are we going to be slaves to our sin, or are we going to be slaves to righteousness? Galatians 5:1 exhorts that it is for freedom that we have been set free, so don't submit yourself again to the yoke of slavery. Credit card payments may offer a tempting delay to the consequence of our spending, but please, sisters, don't be deceived by them. Being in debt only reaps more debt. Not only do credit cards have an astronomical interest rate that kicks in later, making you pay much more money in the first place, but they also make you a slave to your sin, they make you a slave to your debt, and they make you a slave to the lender, which is usually a credit card company, when your only master should be Jesus Christ. So how do we spend wisely? That's a big topic that doesn't have an exact formula, and I can't go into all that today. But I would exhort you from, again, the Proverbs. Proverbs 4:7 says, "Wisdom is supreme, therefore get wisdom." It takes wisdom to know when and how to spend our money. On one hand, as Christians, we no longer live in this world because we now have Christ as our treasure. That means that we don't need the latest iPhone, the newest video game, the best clothes, or the fanciest furniture. These things will not truly make us happy, and they often cost much more money than is wise to actually be spending. On the other hand, if you are wisely saving and if you are giving your money, then you are free to spend some of it as well, and you are free to enjoy the blessings of good, fun, or comfortable things. You are allowed to spend your money on a vacation, or to buy a new book, or to get a new phone, or to get a new shirt. And wisdom helps us to know when this is appropriate and how often. We're going to hit a little bit more on that later. But meanwhile, I'm going to transition to giving. So giving. This is perhaps the last, but also the most exciting category, I think, of how we can use our money. And we're going to return to one of the passages that I originally read, 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. I'll also read Hebrews 13, 1 through 5. It says, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you are also in the body. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we can confidently say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" In both the Old Testament and the New Testament, there are countless exhortations and stories about our call to give and to give generously as representatives of the Lord. And I think the reasons that God calls us to give can be summed up in two ways from those two passages that I just read. So as the Hebrews passage says, we are called to give out of love to help others. This includes both spiritually and physically. As the church, we are called to love people like Jesus did. And one of the things that Jesus talked about most often in his teaching was money and giving. That means sacrificial, costly love that involves filling people's physical needs for food, for clothes, and for shelter. And that means helping to fulfill people's spiritual needs by supporting missions to unreached peoples, by purchasing Bibles, by supporting full-time missionaries. We also give, according to 2 Corinthians, because God is doing something in our hearts when we give without compulsion or coercion. In giving, we are tangibly announcing our freedom from the love of money and from this world, and we are proclaiming our new allegiance to Christ. We are declaring that our trust is in the Lord and in his sufficiency for us. And what's the result of giving according to both these passages? It says grace, sufficiency, confidence, joy. Giving away our money produces a deep and biblical joy that reflects God's own character. Jesus joyfully went to the cross for the redemption of his people, and he is now joyfully enthroned in heaven, delighting over his people. And we get to share a taste of this joy when we sacrificially give our money away. Furthermore, God promises to provide for us when we give that money away. Malachi 3:10 is a verse that says, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it." God promises that if we sow generously, we will also reap bountifully. And that is a great assurance that we have in giving. The problem for us is that the devil, the world, and our sinful flesh do not want us to give our money away, especially to God's work on this earth. So we stubbornly cling to the belief that it's our money to do with as we please, not that it's God's money for us to steward. When our sin motivates us to use our money for solely selfish purposes, it's pretty easy to still convince ourselves of the importance of saving and of spending, but giving completely disappears as a priority if you're motivated just to serve yourself with your money. So fight this temptation, ladies. It's sin deceiving you into believing that it's better to receive than to give. And that's the opposite of what Scripture tells us. Scripture tells us that giving is far more joyful than receiving. Instead, fight to believe God's word, even if your heart isn't on board with it yet. Make a priority out of giving. I chose to talk last about giving to give you a better foundation by talking about the other two first, but it really is the first priority. When you receive your paycheck, you should set aside 10% to 20% or more to give away first. Then you can create your budget around what's remaining. Don't try and create a budget and then give away the extra scraps and whatever is left over to the Lord, but make giving your priority and see if God will not throw open the floodgates of heaven to overwhelm you with blessings. Test him. There is not an age where you are supposed to start giving, so being in college is not an excuse. I know that's something that I often wrestled with and tried to excuse myself from in college until I was really convicted about it. But you should begin giving now. Begin sowing this pattern now and see what the harvest is that you will soon reap. So save, spend, give. There is a need for balance between these three actions, saving, spending, and giving. We're called to do all three wisely and to not abandon one of them in favor of another. something that our sinful flesh, again, often tempts us to do. So check yourself. Are you tempted to trust in your savings instead of in the Lord? Do you need to begin giving or even spending your money? Or do you rashly spend all that you have often and forget to save your money or to give it away to others? Or even, do you foolishly give away everything that you have, usually under a cover of righteousness, but in doing so, you leave your loved ones or other responsibilities unprovided for? An example of this is, so if you were to give away all your income right now, you might not be able to buy textbooks, and that would make you fall behind in classes where God has called you to be a hardworking student for His glory. So an application: allow the Holy Spirit to convict you of your sinful financial patterns and seek to find the wise balance in saving, in spending, and in giving. This can and should start now. And here are just a few suggestions of how you can begin. So first, if you're involved in a local church while at college, begin giving a monthly amount to that church, either via the offering or via their online giving systems that a lot of them have now. Local churches are your local family and your local body of Christ, and they are the presiding spiritual authority over you, and you're called to give your tithes to God's house, in this case, often, your local church. You can still give to other great ministries in addition. Second, again, create a budget for yourself based off of your limited work income and begin saving some money each month. If your parents provide everything for you right now, consider getting a job on campus for the sole purpose of giving and saving. And finally, feel the freedom to spend your money on appropriate things. Get those new brakes for your car so that you can be at events when you say you will be at events, or so that you can drive others to church. Buy or rent a new movie and invite people who you don't know as well and hang out with them. Host a meal for your friends, or just buy a new pair of shoes for yourself when your old ones get holes and wear out. And thank God for the ability that you have to do so. At this time, ladies, we're going to transition to the next point on your bulletin after I get my voice back up, which is the hope of stewardship. So as I've said, this is only the barest beginnings. Finances is such a big topic that we could talk about for days and hours. And it's already a lot of information that I've thrown at you. And frankly, let's face it, it's hard to be a good steward of money in this day and age, especially when culture tells us that money is everything. So I do want to spend some time focusing on how the gospel just empowers us and gives us hope as stewards of the money that God gives us. So there's three things I want to talk about in here. The gospel is going to give us a new master, that's going to give us new freedom, and that it gives us new joy. So first, the gospel gives us a new master. I already mentioned Romans 6, 16 through 17, but I'll read it full out here. It says, "Do you not know that if you present yourself as anyone as obedient slaves, then you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." So friends, if you are a Christian here today, you are no longer a slave to sin. Jesus died on a cross while we were still sinners in order that we might find freedom and so that we could be adopted as daughters of God. And this means that you can be free from your sin and the sin of others, and that you can set new patterns of biblical stewardship. Practical applications of this: it specifically means that if you are in a cycle of debt and are addicted to using your credit card, that it no longer has to own you. You can break that cycle and you can become debt-free. This means that if your parents are trapped in a pattern of poverty, addiction, or just general unwise financial decisions, that you are not destined to follow in their footsteps, that you can be free and you can make different decisions and live different patterns for yourself. And it means that if you're used to being careless with your money and not thinking about the consequences of your spending, that you can learn now how to be wise before those consequences hit you. So let God be your master when it comes to money. It already belongs to Him, and He knows how it is best used. Don't listen to yourself, but listen to what God has to say about money, and you will find new freedom. So second, sorry, you will find a new master. Second, you will find new freedom. If you ever feel or have ever felt overwhelmed by all the many ways that you could save, spend, or give your money, then you can rejoice in the freedom that the gospel gives us. As daughters of the King, we no longer live under the law and under a life of restriction where we are struggling to find this very narrow, correct path that gets us into heaven. So unless the Holy Spirit is really convicting you in specific ways about how you need to use your money, then you have a lot of freedom. This means that there are many ways that you can be saving your money. There are many investment vehicles, and many of them happen to be wise. You don't have to agonize over which one is the absolutely best path, but you can pick one good one and trust the Lord to work. It means that there are many ways that you can spend your money. You can't do them all. So pray, and unless you feel conviction or receive counsel against a certain decision, then rejoice in your freedom and spend your money. There's no absolute right or wrong way as long as you are making all of your decisions with the glory of God in mind. And finally, there are many ways that you can give to the kingdom of God. And again, you cannot give to them all. So maybe the Lord has put a specific local or foreign ministry on your heart. Give there. Ask staff or research ministries that connect to the passions that you hold. Do check to see that they have an honorable financial reputation. But otherwise, in faith, just give. You have the freedom. Don't worry about finding God's secret will for your life and for how you use your finances, but enjoy your freedom in the gospel and step out in fear and in faith and start doing things with your money. Start saving, start spending, and start giving. The third way that the gospel gives us new hope in our stewardship is that it gives us new joy. So how many of you have ever felt joy when a sibling or parent opened up a present that you gave them and really loved it? Or when a friend was really blessed by a surprise party that you organized for them? Then you've tasted the joy of giving. You know the joy that it brings. And I've already mentioned that this joy is a reflection of the Lord's joy and that we have the privilege of tasting it when we give. I won't say much more about this joy other than to say in application, take hold of it. Take hold of the joy. Reap the great reward of stewardship. This joy is not only found in giving, but it's also found in wisely spending, being joyful for the blessings of good food, being thankful for the blessings of clothes, for fun movies, for gifts for other people, and it's also found in wisely spending. As Andy and I await just the birth of our baby boy, I'm really thankful and joyful that I get to begin living out Proverbs 13:22 by blessing the future generations. I'm really excited to bless my boy with good things and to have joy in his delight. And I hope that Andy and I can continue with this pattern of good stewardship and that we can bless him, that we can bless our other children, and that even someday that we might get to bless our grandchildren with a large inheritance that will bless them. And this is just a mere picture, again, a reflection of how God has given us a great inheritance that will never spoil, that will never perish, and that will never fade. And I hope to have this joy of reflecting that to my grandchildren someday. So where I want to end this session is just with a few practicals, and then we'll hopefully have some time for Q&A. So there's many practicals, but I had to narrow it down to a few highlights. So these are going to jump across the spectrum, but I want to leave you just with some things that you can really pursue. So some practicals of stewardship. The first one is to just get help. You're not in this alone. You don't know everything, neither do I. And that's why getting outside input from wise counselors is really needed. So the Proverbs, again, I've been going back and back to them, but they are chock full of commands to seek wisdom. And they're chock full of things that can really help you. You can do this by seeking professional help. You can find professionals informally as well. So for professional counselors, I would advise going the route of finding a financial advisor who can sit down with you and really talk about your finances. You can also read books written by financially savvy folks who do this for a living. Informal relational counsel could just be older, wise people who are in your life and who you know have a good pattern of using their finances. Accountability is something that can really come from anyone. So take advantage of your staff workers. Use them as a resource. Take advantage of your friends. Ask a friend to follow up with you regularly and to ask you how you're doing with sticking to your budget, with paying off your credit card debts, or to just pray for you in areas that you know that you're weak. The second practical is something that I've already hit on twice, I think. Create a budget. I can't come back to that enough. It will help you so much, and it will create an excellent pattern for you in your saving, spending, and giving. Remember to make giving a priority. So you can do this by starting with your locked-in expenses, like giving, rent, car insurance, and any debt payments that you have. Those are unchanging usually. They're locked in number. After that, see how much you have and split it among your remaining accounts, like clothing, food, entertainment, gym membership. Having a budget will actually set you free to spend money without guilt, or it will help you to not spend money without confusion. You know exactly where you stand on your accounts, and you know if you can afford it. So that's a huge blessing. I'm going to pause here before moving on to the last three practicals. I just wanted to give an example of what a budget could look like, so I asked three real, live women who live and breathe in this world to share their budgets with me. Since most of you right now are single, I asked three single women for their budgets, but if you are heading into marriage, I would love to personally share my budget with you or a couple's budget. You could also ask your staff workers. They would love to share that. But I'll pull up on the screen if you want to look. So here are three examples. I don't know if I'm in the way. I'm going to let you look at this for just a little bit, and I'll leave them up for the rest. So you can just gaze at it, see if that's helpful. But a couple of things to point out. So all of them have locked in giving to, some of them have separated it between giving to church and then giving to missions. And then you see some of them here have student loans, some of them don't. Some of them have car payments, some of them don't. But all those locked in expenses are generally at the top. And then as you get to the bottom, you see just the freedom that these women have had and the different things that they've chosen to save or to spend their money on. So some have vacation as more important, some have Netflix or entertainment set that would cover all of it. One just had a wish list of if there's just something that she wanted, then $20 a month is going into this wish list. So it could just allow her to get different things that she delights in. So the third practical is to come up with some short-term and longer-term saving and spending goals. Save money for a wedding someday, for a pet, for a house, for a piece of furniture, or just for the goal of becoming debt-free. Know practically that all these things take just a little bit of budgeting, and so you can begin working towards them now. One example of this that's good to have is something that's often called emergency liquid savings. That's a fun term. But it's good, generally, to have 3 months of income or so saved up in a very accessible savings account. Just in case someday you lose your job, then you have 3 months worth of finances to live on while you're searching for a new job. So if you're just starting out, if you're just graduating, that can be a great first step of a savings goal. And again, consider how Joseph saved up food during the 7 years of plenty in order to have food to eat during the 7 years of drought. It just provides a safety net foundation. So that could be a good practical first goal for you. Next, cut down on unnecessary expenses. If you are struggling to get by, get rid of things. Let's just face it, you don't need Netflix. You don't need a smartphone with a data plan. And you don't need to go out to eat or to buy your clothing at the top brand clothing stores. Trust that the Lord is enough, even if you have to give up these things. And it may actually lead you to greater freedom in your lives. Finally, I just want to say this one more time. Try as much as you can, sisters, to avoid debt. I just want to plead with you to avoid it. The easiest trap to fall into is debt, especially with credit cards. If you use them, always pay them off right away and in full. Don't be a sucker for their slick advertisements about free money. It's not free. They charge you huge interest rates that simply aren't worth it. The converse side is that if you use credit cards the right way, that you can actually make money. Credit cards can actually be a blessing if you pay them off right away. You can get a lot from their rewards programs. I think one of the programs that we use is with our Discover card. It gives us 5% cash back on, I think right now it's internet and shopping. But that allows us to then, we have this rewards bonus, which we use to buy gift certificates and to go on dates. That's where a lot of our date funds come from. That's just fun. So use them well and use them wisely, and they can actually be a blessing to you rather than a detriment. That's where I'm going to land. I want to give you time to look this over, although you can kind of glance at it behind me, and you're free to after the session. But we have about 10 minutes. I would love to use that for just some Q&A. Other staff ladies, you are also free to chip in if you have thoughts on some of the questions. We have two mic runners going around, so if you have thoughts or questions, just raise your hands, and they'll help you out. Yeah, Aubrey.
You don't need to.
It's just for the recording. You're not
going to
hear anything.
Well, that's awkward. So are those monthly budgets, or are those like looking like semester budgets? I'm just curious of what that's actually supposed to be representing right there.
Yeah, that's a great question. These are monthly budgets. So these are the salaries that these women are receiving. So it has a monthly salary. They're all what we generally call net salaries. So that means after taxes and 401ks and things like that have been taken out of it. This girl, her company does not take taxes out of it. So I've given you an example. She sets aside $490 each month for her own taxes. So her net comes out to be about $1,960. And that is every month, yeah. So these are every month what their lives look like, how much they spend on groceries or things like that. Thanks. Other questions?
So you have the different accounts up there, mm-hmm. and like I get like splitting things up that makes mm-hmm. sense. But how would you actually like split it up like without getting like 50 bank accounts?
Yeah. Oh, that's a great question. There are many different ways. Some people just can do it mentally, can just kind of have an Excel spreadsheet, and in theory, you know, and write out each thing. I have a huge preference for a system called envelopes. Some of you know it, some of you not. Yeah, so I know a lot of our staff uses that. And there's other similar systems. Basically, it's an online tool that's free that helps us. We've set up a formula, I guess, so that each month when our paycheck comes in, it shows up in envelopes, and we've told that we want $100 to go into utilities and $52 into car insurance, and it automatically sends those into these imaginary, in theory, but labeled envelopes for us. And then as our expenses come in, I can just drag it into the category that it belongs in, and so it tells us how much we have, how much we are in the negative, and that's just a really practical tool. Ladies, other systems? Yeah. MVELEPES. It's like, yeah. Yeah. Envelopes is the N, but take off the E of the word envelopes and put an M there.
Envelopes.
Some people have done it physically. They actually have physical envelopes in their house where they put the things into. That can be helpful if you're just starting out or if you're really trying to pay off certain things. Long term, I don't advise that just because when your money's in the bank, it gains interest. When it sits in your house in little manila envelopes, it loses its worth. But if that's really helpful for you to get started, do it. I'd say it's worth losing a little bit of value to money than to fall into bad patterns. So, yeah, and again, ask your staff worker for other things because all of us do it different, but there's usually similar systems like that. Yeah. Thanks for the grace with my voice, ladies. So it goes up and down. Yeah, Lydia.
Okay. I think my question is like for in terms of like giving. So mm-hmm. let's say like you like give 10% to like a church, right? So do you like do that before you get like the taxes? Is it like I'm just trying to understand more in terms of like budgeting, how you can budget for things. Do you do it like, okay, I'm going to earn this much and then I'm going to like give 10% to church or like 20% to like, and yeah.
Yeah, so most jobs that most of you will have, the money that you physically receive will be that net money. So they'll already take out the taxes and things like that. So what most people do is, that 1960, that they would take, say, 10% of that. So, you know, and give away 196 or 20%, you know, give away 250 or something. Personally, I think it really depends on your personal conviction about where you're called to give. I know that personally where Andy and I have landed is that we really want to give really about 10% to our church and then additional things to other ministries. So 10% is kind of that suggested amount that people start with. That's not actually a biblical number. Some people think that the Bible says, like, give 10%. Most of the examples of giving in the Old Testament are actually much more extravagantly above, much more 40%, 50%, 60%. So, I would encourage you, use 10 to 20% as a baseline. But from there, if you're able to give more, give abundantly. It really is a huge blessing to be able to support many things.
Another question.
Yeah.
Okay. In terms of, like, credit cards, I don't have one. And just, is it, like, okay, I'm from Ethiopia, and we don't really have that kind of system. So, like, I have no idea. Like, I get confused. Is it something that everyone must have? Or is it bad if you don't, like, ever want to get one? Or it's a random question. But
yeah.
It's like, can you help me understand, like, why people get credit cards and, like...
Yeah, my first question for you would be, are you planning on staying in the U.S. long term, or are you planning on going back to Ethiopia?
I'm planning to stay here for a long time, yeah.
Okay, so with that, so if they don't use that system in Ethiopia, I think it's not that important, like, and if you're planning on going back, like, it's not that important. I think it's something of medium importance if you are planning on living, investing your lives deeply in the United States. The benefits that credit cards do have, there's a side benefit of you can earn rewards with it, but a lot of you may be familiar with kind of that when you want to buy a house, people look at your credit score. Thank you. I was going to say credit card rate. I was trying to think of the name. Yeah, your credit score. So if you're using credit cards wisely, I think it's actually very, very wise to get one. And to use it properly, because it builds you up a good credit score, which then people look at if you're trying to buy a bigger investment, like a house. Ways to use it wisely. Do you have a debit card right now, I assume? Essentially, treat your credit card like a debit card. You have money. Only put on your credit card the money that you have. At the end of each month, you just pay it off. But you can set that to happen automatically even. That's something that I like to do, so that no matter what, like, my credit card payment is getting paid off. And essentially for me, it's no different than a debit card. I'm just using it as a piece of plastic that records my transactions and takes money from my bank account. There's just one more step between that. But the added benefit is that it builds your credit score, and that you can get rewards from it.
I'm just going to add to that. So it does build your credit score. You just have to be careful to make sure you pay it off.
Yes,
that's the key. Will lower your credit score if you don't pay it off before, you know, when it's due every month. The other thing that can raise your credit score is paying your rent on time, because your landlord can notify people if you don't pay your rent on time. That's another thing that can develop that trust, because financial advice. People that want to invest in you financially when you buy a house want to know, are you trustworthy? Do you make your payments? They want to know, are they going to get their money back? So that makes sense.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Just a thought I had regarding, like, choosing budgeting software. So I use Envelopes as well, and I love it. And I think what I love about it is, you know, the fact that it's this envelope budgeting idea, but it also has a mobile app. So, right? I don't know about you guys, but I can't keep all the lines of my budget in my head, or even if it was like four, I'd forget them. And then, do I know how much is in it? Oh. And so choosing one that is mobile friendly, I think is so key, because, like, if you're going to the store and you're like, look at this cute shirt, it's so great. It's $15. And you're like, I don't know if I can afford it. So you need to take your budget with you. And so I love being able to whip out my phone, pull it up and be like, I have $0 in my clothing envelope. Great. I'm not getting the shirt. Or, oh, I haven't like bought clothes in a while. I have $50. I can totally get this $15 shirt. Sweet. Like, so I would highly recommend whatever you choose, like make sure you can take it with you. Or yeah, before you go to the store, look at your budget and say, this is how much I have. Okay. And that's helped me tremendously. So that's just a suggestion I have.
Yeah. Well, and that comes back to what I shared at the very beginning, Proverbs 27:23-24, know well the condition of your flocks. So be aware of the condition of your finances. If you don't have the sort of mind that just is often aware of those things, having a mobile app is really, really helpful. Some of you just know that type of things and like always have a general awareness of like, this budget's really low, but this budget's high. The nice thing about things like that is it also gives you freedom that you can transfer money between envelopes. So if my clothing budget's at like $200, because I haven't gone shopping for 3 years, but my eating out budget is like at zero, I can choose to take $50 from my clothing budget and put it into eating out, and I can go and eat out and just have less to spend on clothes. And it just gives me freedom in that way. I'm like, oh, I can just switch it around some. Unless that's taking it out of rent or out of, not the locked in ones. Here, Louise.
I think one thing I found helpful, especially like in terms of like actually practically like serving people on campus, is just being able like to set aside some money every month. Like, oh, if like there's a freshman I want to take out to dinner, it's like just having some accessible funds like set aside for that to actually like in your giving, like to a way to give back practically on campus. And that can be hard at first, but it's like actually like, practically like using that money to serve, in addition like to giving to your church, in addition to giving to missions. Like I guess like maybe even having like $50 a month just to do that. I found that to be like just a practical in serving on campus as a student. So
yeah, that's really helpful, Louise. And she'd say again, like it does feel hard starting out. I mentioned that in giving, but it is something that we have to kill the flesh. You know, how many of you can relate to the example of like, I know that I should spend time every morning like in the word or in prayer, but like that discipline feels so hard. You know, giving is going to be no different. It doesn't necessarily come easily. It often has a very quick, tangible reward that like we really do share in that joy, but it can also be hard and it can feel like death to give away your money. And that's something that often we have to fight and to believe the gospel and to believe what's true about our money and to believe that it is the Lord's and that he has called us to do that. It's his money. Well, great. I'm going to wrap us up because we are out of time and it's time to eat dinner, which we all like. So thank you, ladies, for coming. Let me just close us in prayer and then I will send you on your merry way. Father, I thank you. I thank you that you have abundantly blessed us. Lord, we are living in America, one of the wealthiest nations. We're college students, which is one of the 1% in the world. Lord, you have given us resources and you've given us things to steward. And I pray, I ask, I plead that you would change our hearts, give us soft hearts just towards hearing and responding to your word and how we're called to use our money, that we could use it in a way that would give glory to you and that would bless others. Lord, I ask that you would make true on your promise that, especially in giving, that if we give, that you will pour out blessings, that you will be, that you will give us a sufficiency, that we will find our sufficiency in you. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for making this possible for us, that we don't have to live according to the world anymore. Thank you that we can be wise stewards and just that there's a great joy that comes from it. Pray that you'd bless these women as they go, bless them as they go back to their jobs, to their homes, and eventually to graduated lives where they have much more money to steward. Thank you. Amen. Thanks, ladies.
You've been listening to Teaching from Disciple Makers. To learn more about Disciple Makers, check out our website at www.dm.org. Follow us on Twitter at Disciple Makers or find us on Facebook at facebook.com/disciplemakers. Disciple Makers, reaching the campus, reaching the world.